Why do we celebrate Jesus' death? When we come to the Lord's table, we say we proclaim the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes. Strange statement. There are good things in Good Friday that are there for us to take on board if we will take them on. So I picked this passage because I thought, what's going to be a good passage for us to look at on Good Friday that unpacks the significance of what is good at Good Friday? And this passage has been called by a number of people the center of the Bible. Martin Luther, who's a famous reformer of the 1500s, he said, here it is. This is the center of the Bible. It's a pretty big call. It's not even the Gospels where you hear about Jesus, but he says, well, this unpacks what it is that we know about Jesus and his goodness towards us. You see, Good Friday is good because it looks at a huge problem that we all face, and it looks at the solution to that problem. That's what makes Good Friday good. And that problem is given a name in the Bible, and it's called sin. And the first three chapters of the book of Romans talks at length about that problem of sin. Now, when you hear the word sin, people usually think about people doing bad things. But let me tell you, the problem of sin is much bigger than just bad things that you do. It's also good things that you don't do. And it's also good things that you do, but you do for the wrong reasons, in order to make someone else look bad or something like that. It gets to our motivations. It's just a whole lot bigger than the things we do, in fact. If you want a really good definition of sin, I reckon rebellion against having God as your king is probably where it goes. Because that goes to motivations, things that you do. It goes to the whole lot. It's about whether you've got God as king in your life. And here's the really bad news that you hear about in this passage. And the bad news is in verse 23. The Apostle Paul tells us the terrible spread of this problem. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a really shocking statement if you hear it for the first time. Everyone is a sinner. Absolutely everyone. Without exclusion, regardless of how good someone might think they are. And it's something that people need to get to terms with if they're going to understand just how good Good Friday is. Everyone falls short of God's perfect standards. Later in this book, Paul will make it plain what the penalty is for people going in rebellion against God, sinning. And he says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. It's that serious when you go against God that the penalty is actually death. And that's because God is a perfect and a good God. And he cannot stand aside when sin and evil is afoot, and he must address injustice. And if we want a good and a perfect God, well, he has to be good and perfect, doesn't he? And address sin in all aspects completely. But if he is that good and perfect, the uncomfortable truth is that he must treat sin and evil in our own lives as well. That's where it hurts when we hear that message. What we want to know is, can a good and perfect God punish sin and evil in a perfect way that looks after his justice, but also have mercy and goodness on the table for his people? Can those two things sit together? Can God be addressing sin and evil, which is in our lives, but can we also be part of his good kingdom? How can those things sit together? Our first thought is, well, what would we have to do for that to happen? And Paul makes this wonderful statement. He says, there is now a way of being right with God that's quite apart from anything that you might do. What you do is the law of righteousness, and it doesn't count. And this is a really huge distinguishing characteristic about being a Christian. Christians aren't who they are because of anything that they've done or anything about who they are. Not in themselves. It's God who does everything in a sinner's life to make them part of his people. It's a wonderful truth about Good Friday. And Paul's made it clear that absolutely everyone is a sinner. It's game over on the front of what you can do for yourself to present yourself to God. It's one of the first truths you really need to understand. You can't do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. He's the one who steps in and does his amazing work. If this way of being right isn't right with God, isn't by through what you do, then how does it come? And according to Paul, it's freely given as a gift out of God's good grace, that's undeserved favor, and he says that in verse 24. Check that I'm not just saying that. Check that it comes out of what's in the Bible. And it comes at a great price that Jesus paid. He says it's through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If you put something up in a pawn shop, you go to redeem that when you buy it back. You know, that's redeeming the thing from that shop. Well, the price of redemption here that was paid for us was Jesus paying his life in our place for the sin that we have. And that's the redemption that's been paid. Jesus paid that price in our place for our sin. And that's what verse 25 talks about. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement just means making amends with God. And that's what Jesus' death in our place, we were meant to be there, Jesus' death takes that penalty for sin in our place. That's what makes Good Friday so good, doesn't it? So how does that free gift come to us? Well, Paul makes it clear that his death is connected with us. Jesus' death is connected with us not through anything we do, so we don't do anything to make that connection come to us. He says that it's received as a gift by faith. And he says that in verse 25. In other words, God's chosen this mechanism for how we receive this gift, by faith in what Jesus has done for us. And in verse 28, he wants to make this point really clear how important it is. He says, we keep saying that a person is justified, that is, he's made right with God by faith, quite apart from the works of the law. You don't do anything. It's quite apart from doing anything. It's by trusting what Jesus has done for you. That's your connection to what's on offer here, this free gift. And you don't do anything to make yourself worthy for that. God gives it to you. In verse 24, Paul says that God's been patient with all the sins of people leading up to this point. What he's saying is that Jesus' death is the one-time event paying for all of God's people over all of time for them. His goodness is that good, and Jesus' death is that complete a price and a payment. And Paul says he's done this, paid for people's sins by Jesus' death, to demonstrate his righteousness at this present time. He's demonstrating how perfect God is in this act as well, his righteousness. He's demonstrating how right he is so as to be just, to be the one who treats sin seriously and the one who justifies. In other words, the one who makes his people right with God. It's the question we had at the beginning. How can a good and perfect God treat sin seriously in our lives and yet include us as his people? And he treats sin seriously in Jesus' death in our place. And by faith, he welcomes us in to being his people. By a free gift that we hold onto by faith. It's the best deal you will ever get. Some of the implications of that are spelt out in the final verses that Paul says here. Where then is boasting, he says. What have people got to boast about in themselves? There's nothing. It's excluded because there's nothing that a person does to earn that favor or that gift. Paul says that no one boasts when it comes to being right with God. No one boasts about how good they are or about how they earned God's mercy. God is no man's debtor. He's that good. It's God's free gift. Paul will say in another letter somewhere else, these words which I love. May I never boast except in the cross of Christ. In other words, nothing in myself. Everything in what Jesus has done for me. God's free gift to sinners. And what that means then is this. The very worst of sinners, the most violent person that you could think of, the person with the dodgiest track record that you know about, that person, by faith, can be welcomed into the community of God's people and is in, really in and made right with God. Not because this minister says so, because God says so in his word. It's the ultimate leveling field for all people. Everyone's on the same page. No one's excluded. And Paul makes a remark about this non-exclusion here in this passage. He looks at the difference between Jews and non-Jews. The Jews have had the Bible up to this point. They've been the people of faith. And he said, well, is there a difference between Jews and non-Jews? And he says, no. There's no difference. They are all made right with God by faith. It's the only thing that counts. In verse 30, it says, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, Jews, and the uncircumcised, Gentiles, through that same faith. Jews and non-Jews are the same. There's no distinction. And you can take whatever distinction you want to make between people, and there's no distinction if they have faith in Jesus. It's the thing that counts. So that leaves me with asking this question then. What does the sort of faith talked about here look like? And it's the kind of faith that holds on to who Jesus is and what he has done for you and knows that as a deep truth and a compelling truth that God's given to humanity for our deepest need, that problem of sin that exists within us. And it doesn't treat that as a cold fact at arm's length, but recognizes the truths that come out of this passage that this is for us personally. This is not said to people out there. This is a truth for us to take on board personally. It's for you right here in this moment. It's that personal. And when people realize what God's done for them and that it is there for them, then that faith lets go of other things that props you up. Other things that give you a sense of worth don't matter, because it's faith in what Jesus has done for you that is what counts. It's the truth that you're looking for. And if you haven't come to this faith yet, then you need to know that this avenue is open to all people. It's the wonderful truth in this passage, isn't it? This is there for all, no distinctions made. No one earns their way into God's favor. It's faith in Jesus for whoever believes. Amazing truth, amazing goodness. It's what makes Good Friday good. And if you're searching for the things that really matter in life and longing for answers to all of the hurt and heartache that's in the world, that might be in your life, then this is where you find the ultimate answers. God gives people a hunger and a thirst for these things. Jesus once said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for being right with God, for they shall be satisfied. You don't need to wonder whether God will listen to you and welcome you. He promises to do that. Well, after I've said all of this, I'm worried that some people are still thinking through whether these things are true. I wondered about that this morning. I thought, oh, I wonder where people are at in their journey. I wonder if people are wondering if Jesus is true, if these things really happened, can I trust these things? What's going on in people's hearts and minds? Can you trust these things to be true? And you're not alone in wondering that. There was a famous story of a journalist called Lee Strobel, and his wife became a Christian, and he wanted to prove that his wife's faith was wrong. So he set himself out to prove that it was wrong. He's an investigative journalist, I can say that word, and he went around looking at the evidence, spoke to the experts, and at the end of doing this whole exercise, he came to the conclusion that this all stacks up really well. Well, his story was made into a movie, The Case for Christ. There it is. There are a bunch of copies in the foyer, and if you're on a faith journey wanting to check out the truth, hear the story of someone who was checking it out to see whether it's true, grab a copy of this from the foyer. It's a gift. Just take it with you. It's a movie, so it's not hard to watch. It's not some big, long thing, but I thought that would be a really good way to look at those things. Well, let me finish with a quick summary of what we learned about the significance. I'll try not to destroy things here. The significance of Good Friday and why it is good. Here's my statement. God has been really, really good to us in Jesus. He is both just in that he punishes sin. He does that in Jesus. In Jesus' death on the cross in our place. But he also makes sinners right with God. Through that same death, with a connection that's by faith. It's a free gift, not dependent on anything that anybody does. It comes by faith, and that faith journey is available to the very worst of sinners, to everybody. No one is excluded. The only question is, have you turned to God in trusting faith? How about I pray for you right now? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this great good news that your goodness really is available to everybody. No one is excluded. There is no class system that keeps some people away from your grace. Anybody and everybody has access to that grace through faith in what Jesus has done for them. And I thank you that through time we have seen the very worst of sinners turn to you. So many of the saints in the Bible are murderers. And yet you call them to a life of faith that trusts in you. Thank you for that story of that amazing slave trader, John Newton, who wrote the words, "Amazing Grace," but who had lived the dodgiest of lives beforehand. And when he realized that grace was so free and available to even him in his pitiable state, he wrote those amazing words speaking about the amazing depths of grace and how far it reaches to the very worst of people. And we thank you that on Good Friday, we get the chance, the opportunity to see just how good you are through what you did through Jesus' death in our place. And we give you great thanks for it. And Father, I pray also that if there are any considering a faith journey, looking into these things, that you'd be working in their hearts and minds, giving them that burning hunger and thirst to be right with you, because you say that you will satisfy that. And I pray this for your glory. Amen.